As we have said, today we are marking the day closest to the birthday of our church. According to our former church historian, Gene Green, it was probably around October 30th, 1693, 324 years ago, that the Glastonbury population established their own town, and by law, they had to establish a church, a congregational church. And again, it was 500 years ago that that monk, Martin Luther, said, "Here I stand," and initiated what became known as the Protestant Reformation, the establishment of a church that separated itself from the Roman Catholic Church. And so half of the U.S. population who call themselves Protestant trace their heritage to Martin Luther. And as Elizabeth said, the protest against the Roman Catholic Church challenged many of that church's beliefs and its practices. And so as Kate and I explored these two events, the birth of the Protestant Church and the birth of First Church, we tried to discover what they had in common, and what we discovered was this. People want their church to be relevant, accessible, and meaningful. And we hear this in our two scripture passages. First, in Psalm 46, our God can be a source of refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. And then in the passage from the book of Acts, we hear a description of the birth of the Christian church and how the earliest Christians came together as a community. And just like the Glastonbury farmers formed a community, those first Christians form a community. They form a church. And it is precisely through the building up of a community of believers called the church that we come to know God's presence in our lives. So in a church as such as First Church, we come to experience up close the love of God in our lives, and then we have the strength and yes, the power to share that love with the world. And so these two historic birthdays prompt us to ask the essential questions: what kind of church are we called to be? What kind of church does God want us to be? And what kind of church does God demand of us? Quite simply, the church of any age must constantly reform itself to be relevant to people's lives and to the world. The church must be a place of refuge, strength, peace and justice, compassion and care.
A reading from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth shall change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And now a reading from the book of Acts. All came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. May God bless our understanding of this reading.
There was on a dangerous rocky seacoast, a very crude life-saving station. Just a few people that saw it as their calling at this life-saving station to be ready day and night, not caring about their own safety, but to go out onto the sea and save anyone who might be lost or shipwrecked. So that was their mission, that was their purpose. And then they gathered people together around them who wanted to be a part of this, both people that they had saved, but also people in the surrounding communities wanted to be a part of this wonderful life-saving mission. And so they increased the size of their life-saving hut. They decided that the emergency cots weren't good enough. They wanted to bring in some more comfortable beds and furniture. And so this place grew, and it grew so much that pretty soon they decided they could hire some life-saving crews to do the work of going out in the life-saving boats to save people lost and shipwrecked on the sea. Meanwhile, the members of this life-saving station decided to sort of spruce up their hut a little more. They made it even larger. They put in really nice furniture. It got to be very nice, and it became sort of a gathering place for all the members of that life-saving station. Then one day, a really large ship was shipwrecked. So they sent out those trained, life-saving, paid crews to go out and save the people that had been shipwrecked. They were dirty, and they were sick, and they were wet. They were from all sorts of foreign countries. And they brought them in, and the members of this life-saving station sort of said, they're sort of making a mess of our club here. They're sort of making a mess of things. So the property committee decided to build, as an addition to the club, a shower house. So these refugees from the sea could be cleaned up and not make such a mess of their clubhouse. Then one day, there was a split in the membership of the life-saving station. Most of them wanted to do away with that life-saving mission. Just wanted to do away with it. They were having too much fun with their club, really looked nice, and that mission was sort of getting in the way of their club. Well, they had a vote, and those people who wanted to do away with it won the vote. And so they encouraged those who had lost the vote to go start a life-saving station down the coast if they really wanted to be about the work of saving people from the sea. So that group did. They went down, formed their own new life-saving hut that did save people. But pretty soon, history repeated itself. And then again and again. If you were to visit the seacoast now, you would see a whole array of exclusive social clubs on the rocky coast. People are drowning in the ocean. The life-saving station had lost its purpose.
So what's the purpose of the church? Is it to save lives? Is it to do justice? Is it to create community? If we go and look at the passage that we heard in the book of Acts, that's about the beginning of the church. That book is all about that. And before this passage we had read, the Holy Spirit comes down and people who had spoken different languages all can understand each other. The church was formed. So it's the birth of the church as we know it. And then if you look carefully at that passage in Acts, what does it say? It says the people came together, they were in community, they gave thanks and always had glad and generous hearts, and they pooled their resources and then shared them. So the early church came together to be in community with thankful hearts, sharing and taking care of one another. Isn't that the purpose of the church here and now? David and I both grew up, as you have heard over and over again, in very active church families and very wonderful churches. We were reminiscing about stories of our childhood, and I remember when I was a junior in high school, my youth group was not like the youth group here. It had about 8 to 10 kids in it, but we joined with another local youth group and we did the 30-hour famine. You can guess it, you didn't eat for 30 hours. Before the famine, we raised money for World Vision, who sponsors this 30-hour famine, and also for a local food pantry. But imagine these teenagers, who are used to eating a lot, going into this experience, raising money, and then not eating for 30 hours. During the course of those 30 hours, we didn't sleep much. We didn't eat at all. We played games. We watched these amazing videos that I can still picture when I shut my eyes, a little bit of them, about hunger. And then we think of hunger as a far-off thing in some other place, but hunger right here in the U.S., especially with children. Also, before the event, we had done a canned food drive. So during the event, we sorted food, and we went to serve a meal, a hot meal, for people. Imagine the impact of that. You're hungry, your stomach is growling, and you're serving food to people who are so thankful to receive that food. I will never truly know how it feels to be hungry forever. Probably most of us won't. But those 30 hours were transformative. Yes, I was very grumpy by the end. Most of us were. When we celebrated that meal at the end together, I think I saw church live and in front of my face. Eating together, sharing together, giving thanks together, and serving others together.
And likewise, my church, different in one sense in terms of size and location. The church, as you, many of you have heard, church I grew up in was an inner city church in Worcester, Massachusetts. And I think I've shared some of the stories. It was a very active church for youth like myself, church basketball league, youth fellowship, mission trips. I sang in the youth choir like our young people here. And I think I've shared some of the stories of working at an inner city after school program as a high schooler. But as we talked, I think I remembered one story that I had perhaps not shared. And that was in my last year in the senior high youth fellowship. And I came up with an idea. Wouldn't it be great to have our year-end event, which often would be at Craigville, Cape Cod, like our youth group here. I made the suggestion to the group and to the pastor, what if we did a bike trip around Cape Cod? And they all seemed to like it, and so they gave me the green light to go ahead and plan it. So I called churches. We were going to bed on different floors of different churches around Cape. We'd rent bikes. We'd go there and have a 3 or 4 day trip around Cape Cod. But then my church really had before all of us the challenge to care for others. And so I began to have second thoughts, even after I'd planned it. So I went to the pastor and said, shouldn't we not do this and take the money and give this money to one of those programs with which we worked in Worcester? Wouldn't that be a better use, more faithful use of our resources than to do something for ourselves? That minister gave me good counsel. He said, we can do both. We can do both. So we went on the memorable trip, built that sense of community, that caring of one another on that trip. But then we came back and we did some other fundraisers that would help out some of those inner city programs for children in Worcester. And so my church, of my upbringing, challenged me, inspired me, so that we could be responsive to the needs of this world.
Challenging and inspiring, that's what we hope the church does. Maybe sometimes we fall down on the job, but we hope that we challenge and inspire. There's this great story about Brother Lawrence in the 3rd century, so way back when, who was in charge of a church, and at the time the Roman government was going after the churches, and actually the Pope had been killed and some other officials, and Brother Lawrence kind of had a sense that they were gonna come after him next. Why? Because his church was really wealthy. And so the Roman officials did come, and they asked him to turn over all the church's wealth to the government. And he said, give me 3 days. Give me 3 days. See, Brother Lawrence had this long tradition of giving away the church's wealth to those who most needed it. So in 3 days, the Roman officials came back, and the church wasn't filled with gold and silver and wealth in that sense. But the church was filled with the sick and the lame and those treasures. He opened the door and said, here are the treasures of the church. In the year 258, Brother Lawrence was killed by the Roman government.
And so by his life and his death, Brother Lawrence teaches us, once again, as Scripture does, of how we're called as a church to be responsive to be relevant, to reach out to those in need. For in those people in need, we might see Jesus. At seminary, many years ago, one of my professors was Sister Margaret Farley, a Roman Catholic nun, an ethicist, still internationally known. She has written recently about this Protestant Reformation. She said, the church must constantly reform itself. The church must constantly be alive to the daily circumstances in which it lives. The church must be relevant to the daily circumstances of when people are fed or not fed, when they're in community or when they are alone, when they're oppressed or when they are free. And likewise, over the years, my 15 years here, I've quoted a document called The 9 Characteristics of a Vital and Vibrant Church. And just a few of those characteristics are authenticity, a willingness to face the reality of a world that is both joy-filled, but also is filled with much pain and suffering by humanity. Authenticity. Secondly, courage. A vital and vibrant church must be courageous enough to enter into the dark corridors of our own lives, but also the life of this world. But finally, a church that is vital and vibrant must have an unshakable sense of gratitude, joy, and purpose for what it is about.
To be relevant in the world, there's so many great stories, especially, unfortunately, with the tragedies happening in the world. So this is a story of Christ Chapel in Cochrane, Georgia, who was responding. That church responded to the needs of Hurricane Irma. So we often think about the Red Cross and FEMA being the first responders, and yes, they are, but churches are usually there too. So Christ Chapel opened their doors wide when they knew that people didn't have a place to stay after Hurricane Irma. And they transformed their classrooms by getting air mattresses and pillows and blankets. They could only house 11 people, but that's 11 more that didn't have a place to stay. But they fed many more. And so people would come from the hotels and other evacuee places and have meals together. The pastor explains that it was like a homecoming. It didn't matter your background or where you were from or how much money you made. Sitting around that table, they were just trying to care for one another, opening those doors wide. And one family says that they were sleeping in their car in a Walmart parking lot when they heard the news that this church was welcoming all people. And so they went. And the guy in the video, the father, says with tears in his eyes, "This is a miracle that I can't explain. Strangers helping me and my family." The pastor explains how in the Bible, over and over again, we're told that it's better to give than to receive. That Christ Chapel has only been open 7 months. And yet their mission in life was to respond to the needs of the community. One of the evacuees said, "This is a small church with a big heart." For those of you who were here a couple of weeks ago, David challenged us with a very powerful sermon. A sermon about having a big heart individually and collectively. And he said, because this day and age, small hearts are unacceptable.
So throughout its history, the church has been challenged to have that big heart, and that church has been challenged to be a place of refuge and strength for all people.
And throughout history, the church has been challenged to be that place where we gather together, where we give thanks, and where we help and care for one another.
And that church is First Church.
And we know the call to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God each and every day.
Friends, First Church knows that its purpose, its mission, is a life-saving mission. Our mission is simply to save lives. Amen.